Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you had a lovely Christmas. It was family time, wasn't it? So is this. This is family time. Yeah? This is your other family. A very important family to all of us. This is my family. Okay, so I'm talking to my family. Now, how many of you would like a really good, solid, long sermon this morning? Well, I'm sorry. You see, the only people who wanted that was the two elders. I'm sorry. I'm going to disappoint you two, because this is not going to be long, and it's certainly not going to be a heavy sermon. What I'm going to do is just what Dave asked me to do, and that is to share with you something that I've already shared with our cell group. So apologies to our own cell group, because you've heard it before. I'm so sorry. But that's what I've been asked to do, so I'm going to do it. And basically, it's a story of two journeys. And it follows on directly from what we heard last Sunday, which was lovely. Two journeys, one long one, one short one. The long one was Joseph and Mary coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, Mary and Joseph were God's definite choice. You know, we don't have a choice, do we? When we have children, we don't choose who they are. And we can't choose who our parents are. But God had a choice. He knew who he was choosing. He chose Mary and he chose Joseph quite deliberately. I'm not going to say a lot about them. Mary, she was in Nazareth. Now, you've got to remember, in those days, most of Israel had fallen away from God. They'd forgotten about God completely. But there was this lovely area in Upper Galilee that had remained faithful. And Nazareth was right in the middle of that area. The other area was Jerusalem, including Bethlehem. That area had remained faithful. So there were these two areas. And the ladies in those two areas, whenever they were expecting a baby, the ladies always prayed, "Oh, God, I pray that my child will be the Messiah." And consequently, a lot of them were called Jesus. That was the most popular name in those days. Because Jesus, or Yahweh, Yeshua in Hebrew, Yeshua, same name as Joshua. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, they're all the same name. Jesus is the Greek name. They were the Saviour, it meant Saviour. Okay? So Mary didn't pray that because an angel came to her and said, "You're going to have the Messiah." So she didn't have to pray about that, but she was such a lovely person. She was earmarked by God, someone who was dedicated to him, someone who was totally obedient, and she was chosen. And then Joseph. Well, what we know about Joseph is a bit sort of conflicting. First of all, we know that he moved from Bethlehem to Nazareth. Now, in those days, Nobody left their own village. They were centred. Most of them never went outside their own village unless they were soldiers or some of the priests. They would go to other places. But normally, that wasn't done. So he must have been something rather special. The other thing we hear about Joseph was that a Pharisee called him a carpenter. Now, what that Pharisee was aiming to do was to insult Jesus. Because, of course, he wasn't a carpenter. The Greek for that is technon, and technon doesn't mean carpenter anyway. It means craftsman. And so he was a craftsman. He was linked very much to the building trade, but he wasn't just a single tradesman. He was not sure what Bob, he could do anything, stonework, you know, anything you like. But it was more than that, because he'd moved. If he was an ordinary craftsman, he'd have been in Bethlehem. But he wasn't. He had much more gifting than that. Probably, we don't know this for certain, but probably he had had a 6-year training so that he could become a man who was a town planner, an architect, and a clerk of works, all rolled into one. Why that's thought is because there was right near where he lived, right near Nazareth, there was a new city being built. And probably he was in charge of the building of the city. But he wouldn't live there because he was a very God-honouring and God-loving Jew. And he wanted to live in an area where Jesus, where God was worshipped. So he did that 5-6 mile trek each day. So that's Joseph. Now, this call to be taxed or registered or whatever it was came to them. And Joseph started to come down and he brought Mary with him. Why would he do that? Well, we don't really know, but probably because he didn't feel she'd be very safe left back in Nazareth. You see, Mary had a child on the way and they weren't married. And that was a terrible situation in those days. It was absolutely dreadful, far worse than anything we've known here. He probably took her for protection, so that she wouldn't be got at by the people of Nazareth, who would be absolutely terrible to her. Anyway, whatever the case, off they came. Almost certainly, I'm sure you'll agree with me, almost certainly Joseph had a donkey and Mary would come on the donkey. You'd just imagine coming from about a 70-mile trek, yeah? Imagine a pregnant woman in her last stages of pregnancy walking 70 miles. I don't think so, do you? I reckon he had a donkey, which means that Joseph was pretty well off. Probably the only man in Nazareth who had a donkey. Probably. Donkeys were, you know, you were really somebody if you got a donkey. Somebody quite important. So this, oh, I should have told you. That training, that 6-year training, the first 3 years of it was studying the Old Testament. What a strange thing to do when you're going to be a master builder. That's what it was. What a choice God made. A man who had studied the Old Testament for 3 solid years. No wonder Jesus had such a commanding mastery of the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah? Jesus was always quoting from the Old Testament. But perhaps more about that another day. So off they went. They started to come down. And it took them about a week to get there. Let me remind you of something that Vic said so rightly in his sermon. He said, Joseph and his family, they used to come down to celebrate the Passover. And it would take them about a week to get there, and a week of celebration, and a week to get back. So here was a guy who could afford to have 3 weeks off work. And in this case, it took him about a week to get there. When they got to Bethlehem, remember this was his hometown, what do you think he would do first? He would probably go to his family. Yeah? And knock at the family door, and we don't know exactly what happened here. The Bible's not very clear. You see, the point is the Bible is not there to tell us a story. The Gospels are there to convince us that Jesus was the Christ. That's their job. So we don't know exactly what happened. It's possible that the family took him in, because the Greek's not very clear about this. But it may be that they rejected him because of the unborn child. And therefore he went to an inn, and again, maybe the innkeeper looked and say, he'd know they weren't married, by the way, because the women dressed differently. Once they were married, they dressed in a different way. So it was very obvious that she wasn't married, but she was having a child. Very obvious. And maybe the innkeeper rejected again and put them into... But what you can do is go in the stable. Well, with the smelly animals? No, I don't think so. That was a tremendous blessing from God. Let me just remind you what an inn would be like. An inn, and there's probably only one in Bethlehem, an inn would be one room, about two or three times the size of this stage. One flat area. The travellers would just bed down on their bedding roll, whatever it was, and they'd be sleeping next to each other, all men, really. Smelly men who didn't wash very much in those days. You talk about smelly animals, well, people of that era, we would not want to be too near them. I tell you, a village was quite a smelly place. I came across this when I was on a night exercise when I was in the army. And it was a war zone, so therefore there were no civilians. But we had to march through this village, and you could smell the village long before you got to it. It was like that then. Villages were quite smelly places. And so Mary was reprieved from all that. She didn't have to have her baby in with all these men. You see, that was a flat space. And then there was a big step, and then the animals that the men used were on the step down. Well, Mary didn't have to go through that. She was given a place of security. Let's just quickly remind you what Bethlehem was like. Bethlehem's on top of a hill with a long, long slope going up to it, and the inn and the stable would be cut into the bedrock. So the stable is like a cave, really. It's not made of wood. We think of it as made of wood. It wasn't. It's cut into the rock, and there they were in this secure, windproof place. Jesus was laid in a cradle. Well, what was a cradle like? It wasn't made of wood. They didn't have much wood. Wood was scarce. Had to be imported from Lebanon. You remember cedars of Lebanon in the Old Testament? Wood was usually hardly ever used. A cradle was made of stone. I've seen one. This is genuine. A big, solid lump of stone hacked away, the hole in the middle, put straw in it. The baby Jesus put in straw, totally windproof. What a lovely place to be. Private, away from everywhere. Perfect choice. God's provision, again. God's provision, okay? So the first journey was complete. And the new royal family were there in stable. Second journey, much shorter. The shepherds out on the field. Now, this is a real place. This is not fiction. There is this below Bethlehem. There is lovely, great field, sort of great big triangular field. It's called the Shepherd's Field because this is where that happened. The shepherds had a little cave at one end, one apex, and they could look out and they could see Bethlehem going up one side, another hill the other side, and this huge, great field where they had their flock of sheep. And suddenly, God appeared to them in the form of angels. And they were absolutely amazed. This had never happened before to them or to anyone else. And what happened was that they were so amazed that they decided that they would go and adore the Christ child. They would make that journey. They weren't allowed to. They were unclean. So they were not supposed to go up to Bethlehem and have anything to do with the village there. But it was the middle of the night. You know, you've got lots of nurses here, and they'll tell you, majority of babies are actually born at night time. It's just one of those things, going back to before we had houses to live in. So up they went, and they climbed up this long slope, and they found the stable, and they went in, and they adored the newborn baby. You know, I love it when there are babies in church. I love babies and children and teenagers, all so we're all family together. You see, okay, the babies are out, they need to be. But whenever I see a baby, it makes me think of Jesus, because Jesus was a baby. There he was with his tiny little hands, tiny little fingers. Wonderful. And his comparatively large head, which makes them so attractive. But you see a newborn baby, just think of Jesus, because that's what he was. He was a newborn baby. Beautiful. Wonderful. Something we can't explain. Newborn children are fantastic. So the shepherds came and they worshipped. But hang on. Remember what Dave said last week? They weren't ordinary shepherds. They had a very special job. And their job was to look after this flock of sheep. And that flock of sheep was the very flock of sheep that was used for sacrificial lambs in the temple. Now, we don't know exactly the time of year, but it was most likely, because the stable was empty and there was room for Mary, it wasn't full of sheep. Sheep were out in the field. It's most likely it was springtime, and the sheep would be just producing their lambs. Now, not all of them would be strong, and probably then, as now, if there was a sheep that wasn't that strong, we'd drape it round one of the shoulders of the shepherd. So quite likely, the shepherd took up a lamb with him in his worshipping, in his adoration of the Christ. Now, this is the point about all this. Why is that so important? Well, that lamb that went up represents the old sacrifice, the sacrifice that people used to make at the temple. It was bought by the man making the sacrifice. Okay? He would make the sacrifice. He would not know for certain that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And in any case, he would have to repeat that sacrifice next year. So here is this lamb representing the old system of sacrifice going up to worship this baby. And that baby represents and was the new system. This baby, a sacrifice paid for not by the man, but by God himself. That baby, not just a sacrifice that we weren't too sure about. A sacrifice that was absolutely certain because it was God-given. You remember what Paul said? He is our certain hope. See, Jesus, it wasn't all done. It was all still to come. He was still a baby. Still a baby. It was all still his whole teaching, his whole ministry of healing, his whole sacrificial gift in Holy Week. That was all to come. But what was there? Was the new sacrificial system already embedded with Jesus. Sacrifice provided by God, absolutely certain, because it's God's sacrifice. And it never had to be repeated. It was a one-off, once and for all. Never again would there need to be a sacrifice, because it was made by God. So you see the difference. The old system, paid for by man, uncertain, had to be repeated. The new sacrifice, paid for by God, cast iron certain, and never has to be repeated. So the two systems met. And almost there was a sort of transfer from the old system to the new system. Even though these shepherds were not supposed to be there. Now, I used to think many years ago that the whole point of this was that these were the poorest people. And God's mission was to the poorest people. It really was. It was lovely. And then along came, probably later on, not then, but a bit later on, came these three astrologers who had seen the star. We won't talk about the star. If you want to know what that was, ask me afterwards. It's absolutely clear. It's real. But the astrologers came. They were rich. They had rich gifts. And, perhaps the message was... The new system was for the poor and the rich. True, absolutely true. But go a step further. These people, the shepherds and the astrologers, they were both people who were totally unacceptable by the people of that time. The shepherds were unacceptable because they were unclean. The astrologers were totally unacceptable to the Jewish people. They would not like having them there, because the Old Testament specifically tells you must not dabble in astrology. Must not. Very strict about that. And we agree with them. I mean, we're the same. We don't go down that line at all. So you've got two unacceptable groups coming to worship. God accepted them. He said, it's not for particular people. This new system of sacrifice is open to everyone. Yeah. And that's the point of those two groups. Okay. Now, I'm drawing to a close, so don't worry. What I think we should do this morning is to come as the shepherds did and as the astrologers did to worship and to adore. So as a family group, I'd like us to engage in adoration. You see, in a little while, we shall be coming to Easter. And at Easter time, there is this wonderful, victorious acclamation of God. He has won the victory. He has purchased our salvation, and we acclaim him as our Saviour. And that's right, and that's wonderful, isn't it, at that time? The acclamation that we raise up is absolutely magnificent. The whole of the Christian church does this. In our last church that we left, we had quite a lot of, well, it was incredibly diverse congregation. We had quite a lot of Greek people, and the Greek people, they specialise on Easter Sunday. It's very special to them, and they come on Christos Eneste, God is risen, and they shout this across to each other. That's Easter. We haven't got there yet. But there is something very special about Christmas when we worship the Christ child. He is our certain hope. He is still a baby. But the point is that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't become the Son of God later on, say, at his bar mitzvah, or when he starts his teaching ministry. No, he was the Son of God immediately. So there in baby form was the Son of God. And that's why he is worthy of our adoration. And what I'd like us to do as a family is to adore him together, to worship him, to praise God for his gift, his wonderful gift. So what we're going to do is praise and adoration. Now we'll do it under the guidance of Paul and the band, so we'll adore him together. But I've had my turn, now it's your turn. I want you to adore Christ. Most of us will just do that. We'll adore him together as a family. But there might be one or two who will come to the front and share with your family your adoration of Christ. That would be good. Okay? And this is one of the wonderful things about this church. We can share with each other. You have something to say from Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're a genius or not. You know, you have the Spirit of God in you, so we're able to share. You can't do that in all churches. Many churches, it's the priest who does everything, not here. We have the Spirit of God in us, and therefore we can share with each other. So I'm going to hand over back to Jeff and Paul, who led us so well at the beginning. We're going to worship together. Adoration and praise. Thank you.